child of God?
Yes.
No, the right answer is yes, I am. Hallelujah. God bless you. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Well, the days are getting shorter now, aren't they? Yeah? All right. Come on. There we go. Excuse me. All right, turn it this way. There we go. The Evening Light, Part 5. John chapter 1, verse 5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. One more portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful for this midweek service and this opportunity to come together, Lord, and to draw strength from you, to draw nourishment, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, as it goes before us for the days that are ahead of us. And Lord, we know that what you've provided is sufficient. But Lord, you told us to ask, so we're asking tonight, Lord, for our portion, and we ask that you'd bless it, Lord, and pour it out abundantly, we pray. Be with our brothers and sisters, Lord, that are out for various reasons. We just ask, Lord, that you'd heal those that need a healing touch tonight, Lord, that help those that have things that they have to take care of. We pray that you'd help them to get their matters in order. Those that are quarantining or whatever other reasons, we ask that you'd be with them, Lord, and bless them tonight, Lord. Those that are listening in, those that are here, we all praise you. We all give you the honor and glory. We're all looking to you, Lord, the author and the finisher of our faith, and we need you tonight, Lord, and we freely admit that and freely surrender to you. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd just have your way in each and every heart tonight. And Lord, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. You know, it's foolish for a human being to think that they could handle the powers of darkness with human abilities and human powers. We're in the midst of the greatest battle that has ever taken place. And it's taken place not in the physical realm, but it's taking place in the spiritual realm. And we are facing a spiritual enemy, an enemy that's nameless and faceless. Oh, sure, it has a name, but we don't know what the name is. But it's faceless. Our enemy tries to work through human beings because all spirits need flesh to work through. But the flesh that the spirit is working through is not the spirit. Now, how can we possibly fight a spiritual battle and fight spiritual beings with our flesh? You can't see a spirit. You can't touch it. How are you going to overcome a spirit? How are you going to thwart a spirit that's attacking you? We're not fighting flesh. And we need to constantly remind ourselves from the moment that we get up in the morning till the moment that we talk to our Father before laying down to rest. Amen. And we need to watch over this flesh. And to keep this flesh from reacting to things that are external instead of following the direction of the word. Otherwise, we end up with battles that were not assigned to us. And therefore, they're our battles and not the Lord's. And we'll pay the price for it. Our enemies, and they are many, but they're in spiritual places. They're in high places, in heavenly places. Our enemies are out to catch each and every one of us off guard. And they do so by throwing darts at us and then sitting back to see how we react. It could be a co-worker that catches you. He's anointed of a spirit on a he or she on a Monday morning and catches you off guard and, you know, rubs you the wrong way. And when that dart hits us, we say, ouch. And then the flesh says, all right, it's time to get even with that person. Now, this happens in a millisecond. Yes. And the reaction is by the flesh, and the flesh rubs their flesh the wrong way. So now both fleshly bodies have been rubbed the wrong way. And when we react that way, our enemy knows that he's tricked us. Because it wasn't the person at the coffee pot that did that. It was the spirit that was anointing them. And that spirit knows that we're not recognizing that we're in a spiritual battle. And so since we don't recognize that it's a spiritual battle, we won't apply the word to our situation and we will be defeated. Or maybe we will apply the word, but he knows we won't apply it in the right manner with the right spirit. Or maybe the right attitude. Or maybe the right word for the right season. You know, there's word about people going to hell or thunder and lightning. And that's not the word that you want to apply in those situations. So in those instances, we're setting out to fight against flesh with the word, but the word wasn't given to us to fight fleshly battles. You're fighting against the dart when you do that. And not your enemy that threw the dart. Forget about the dart. It doesn't matter what the dart was. Just watch for it coming. Be prepared. Be on the lookout. You see, when we walk in faith and not by sight, Paul says to wear that helmet of faith, and that helmet of faith will quench the fiery darts of the enemy. So the instrument that our enemy uses is not a lot of times what we're battling against. The human flesh that doesn't like the feeling of the dart, and the enemy is trying to get the flesh to react. Well, the flesh that came against you seemingly was not coming against you. It was a spirit. But we react against the flesh. We react against what we see instead of recognizing that this is something that's unseen. If somebody says something about us that... Now, I realize this doesn't apply to any of you. I'm preaching to the ones that are listening in tonight. If somebody says something to us that's unkind or is gossip or something that's, you know, it's intended to get us spinning around like a top... We are programmed from birth to lash out, to respond to that, to react, to wrestle with flesh and blood. But to do that, it's useless. It's a waste of our time. And when we fight against flesh, the spirit being that threw the dart at us will just stand back and laugh. And now that spirit has a free ticket to continue doing it because we don't recognize that it's a spirit. And we're focused on it, and then we want to go tell everybody about that flesh container that so set us off. It never was the person. When we attack the flesh of another human being, we're attacking the dart that the enemy uses, but not the enemy. We're not attacking the spiritual being that's anointing that flesh and is working through that flesh, and we're not talking to that spirit. We're talking to the one that we see. We can annihilate the dart. You could destroy the person. The spirit's still there. The enemy will just find another unsuspecting hunk of flesh to continue using. Now, I realize it sounds odd for me to call it a hunk of flesh and whatever, but really, you know, we need to depersonalize this. Because our battle is not a human battle at all. It's a spiritual battle. And so we need to ignore what our physical eyes show us and instead follow what our faith eyes declare. And that's why, you know, people can move from here to there and move from there to here and change churches and find out that they're facing the same spiritual battles, but through different people. Now, if we want the rubbing against our flesh to go away, we need to deal with the spirit that's coming against us, and also learn to quit letting our flesh rise up and take the bait. Now, we are more accustomed to battling after the flesh, obviously, than battling against spirits and powers and principalities in high places. And that's because we came out of our mother's womb with this natural tendency in the flesh, you know, from the moment that we're able to speak our first few words. We want to have our way. We get upset with other people if we don't have our way. And it's all fleshly based. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Well, how could they understand? That wasn't God, that was Moses. And the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set at them at one again, saying, "Sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? Why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday?" Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, which is Midian in the Hebrew, where he begat two sons. So Moses, he tried to fight for the church after the flesh. He knew that he was told from the time he was a little boy that he was being raised up by God to be the deliverer, that God was going to use him to set the children of Israel free, to take them out of slavery and take them out of Egypt and take them into a land that flowed with milk and honey, where everybody had their own land and their own orchards and so on and so forth. And so he had this concept in his mind. Now he's 40 years old, and I guess we could forgive him for thinking that he might have something to do with it. And we could also maybe forgive him for the moment and thinking that, well, you know, all this training that he's had, he's fought wars for Egypt, and he's been a pretty successful conqueror. You know, I guess we could forgive him for thinking that somehow his human ability mattered. Somebody listening tonight? So he conquered Ethiopia by the flesh, obviously. He didn't use the word. He didn't use a staff. He didn't call out fleas and flies. He used the sword. He conquered Egypt by the flesh, or excuse me, Ethiopia by the flesh, and So he approaches this situation the same way. An Egyptian took advantage of a Jewish boy, and so Moses kills him and buries the Egyptian instrument. Now, he thought that people would understand, but they didn't. The next day, he meets another situation where two are arguing. These are both Jews, and they're both arguing. And he asks, well, why do you wrong one another? And they say, well, you know, are you going to settle this just like you did the other situation? Which one of us is going to die? Moses had to flee, and it took 40 years to get Moses to stop fighting flesh battles and fighting with his flesh. He fled to Midian, and of course, Midian means strife or contention. So God had to take this out of Moses so that God could fight for his people, and God could take them out of Egypt into the land of the promise, and God would get the glory. And everyone would know that it was God, that it wasn't flesh and blood, but God did it. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul tells us, let nothing be done by through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. So he's warning us about striving and not striving one against the other. And you know, so much of the time when somebody becomes a Christian, they're so zealous, but right away they want to strive. Right away, if somebody doesn't agree, they've got their fists up. If somebody's doing something, remember the disciples, they saw some other ones praying for the sick and casting out devils and whatever, and they wanted to go stop them. And Jesus said, leave them alone. You know, if they're not against us, they're for us. What kind of a spirit is that anyway, he says, you know. So, you know, young in the faith and fresh and with all that zeal, they wanted to use their flesh. And we're no different. We have to learn to get reprogrammed to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. Paul also told Timothy, he said, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Now, this is a tried and true trap of the devil, friends. You'll find we face more religious spirits in this day than any other day, perhaps. And you'll find religious spirits using this tactic time and time again. There is no convincing somebody that is being anointed by this kind of spirit. You can prove something, they'll change the subject. They're not going to agree no matter what, but they're going to strive and contend with you. And so that what the enemy wants to do is to drag you into the mud with this kind of an approach. And he'll usually use somebody that's close to you, a family member, a friend, somebody you grew up with, maybe even mom or dad. And he'll use somebody like that. And before you know it, everybody's fuming, everybody's upset, and you're throwing this quote out, and they're throwing that quote out. And it's just a flesh and blood battle. And it's a spirit that started it. So what should I do, Brother Baker? Just say, God bless you, and go on. And don't say it in a nasty way. Mean it. God bless you, and go on. Just avoid it. John 18:10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? So Peter, he's trying to fight a flesh battle. And he's using flesh to do it, obviously. And he doesn't yet realize that this battle must be fought in a different way. Jesus already fought the battle in the garden. So the ways of the Spirit, when in battle, they don't always make sense to the flesh man. And the flesh man, he can just make a genuine mess out of something, while believing that he's doing the will of God. So we need to learn to war against demons and not against people. We need a ministry that can tap into the mind of God and show us what and who it is that we're facing. That it's not our brother, it's not our sister. And we need the mind of God to direct us. To discern the Spirit. Recall that we're at the last part of the body is being completed, the body of Christ in this age. And the last part of the body is the mind. We've come up to the top, to the head. And so it's the very mind of Christ that is coming into a body. And we sure need the mind of Christ on the scene in many in these kind of situations. Matthew 16:21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine rebuking God in flesh? He was doing it out of ignorance, obviously. Began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter was trying to stop your redemption. Peter was trying to prevent the sacrificial lamb from being offered. All would have been lost. But he thought he was doing the right thing. What's he doing? He's reacting by flesh. And he even threatens to prevent this from happening through acts of the flesh. He's not, you know, "Jesus, over my dead body, you're not going to go. This is not what's going to take place." But he turned, verse 23, and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest," or give attention to, "thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man, those that be of flesh." So, first of all, what I want us to notice here is that Jesus spoke directly to the spirit that was anointing Peter's thinking. He wasn't speaking initially to Peter, he was speaking to the spirit that anointed his thinking and called him out by name. Now, don't look at your brother or sister and say, "Get thee behind me, Beelzebub." Jesus could see the spirit. And it wasn't just some imp. This was Satan himself trying to keep Jesus from fulfilling his purpose. So Jesus spoke directly to that spirit. So friends, I know the Lord can help me too if he could work with Peter, who was also a human being and reacted at first by the flesh. So Peter rebukes him and says, you know, once again, "Over my dead body, this is not going to happen." But look at how Jesus reacts. He doesn't tan Peter's hide. He doesn't send him on a 40-mile hike to, you know, as a punishment. He doesn't fight against the flesh man. He doesn't look at him and, "Oh, I'm just so disappointed in you, and I'm so, we'll never talk again. Remember that hunting trip? You ain't going." Now, instead, he speaks to the one that he's battling against. Now, friends, that's important. We run into this. There are spirits that torment us through other people sometimes. And if we're not careful, we'll get upset at that person. And we might even justify it, saying, "Well, they shouldn't let that devil this, that, and the other," right? But what you need to learn is to overcome that spirit. Then it won't happen to you. That's just a conduit that spirit's working through. So Jesus doesn't go against the flesh man. Instead, he speaks to the one that he's battling against, and he says, Satan, get behind me. Because Satan's tempting him, trying to get him to bypass the cross. He speaks, so Jesus speaks directly to the spiritual force that is anointing Peter, and not to Peter, even though he is speaking to Peter. He recognizes that the weakness of the flesh is what causes Peter to be in this predicament. But he's speaking to the spiritual power that's motivating Peter. Now, Satan knew that Peter was close to Jesus. And so, friends, who do you think the enemy is going to use to spin you like a top? People close to you. You know, if the Pope were to call me up and say, I think you're following a cult, that you're in a cult, I don't care. I wouldn't lose any sleep. In fact, I'd probably take it as a compliment. Right? But I don't know the Pope. But what about a brother or a sister? Your mate, your mom, your dad, your child, uncle, aunt, somebody in the church. Peter's inner circle. He's got the keys to the kingdom. And he's trying to derail the kingdom before it comes. Here he's got the keys. They're going to be useless. So Satan knew that Peter was close to Jesus. And so, you know, what I'm trying to get at is Jesus had flesh just like you and I. And he could have reacted in a fleshly manner, because we know it irritated him for it to even be brought up, because his greatest battle was battling about going to the cross. And here he's being, his buddies are, they're going to stand for him. Hey, we're going to turn this around. And so he tells Peter that, Peter, what you're doing is you're reacting to the desires of the flesh. You think this is a good idea. Satan has anointed your thinking, put this thought in here. But this is the desire of man and not the desire of God. Of course you don't want me to go that way. Of course you want me to stay with you. Of course you want me to set up an earthly kingdom now and conquer everybody else, because, you know, you're going to be with me and you're going to go along for this ride and you're not going to have to take anything from anybody. But that's not the will of the Lord. He's wanting Jesus to reign as a physical king now. And Peter wants to be with him as Jesus overthrows the earthly kingdoms of the world. But the will of the Father is for Jesus to suffer these things, the things that are before him, and then to be raised up again on the third day. So the flesh man doesn't want this to happen. But it's the desire and the will of Father God for Jesus to fulfill this vision, to walk in it. And the disciples, you know, they could have said, well, we don't know what was said. We just know what was recorded, but there could have been other things that were said. But, you know, I imagine they could have said, you know, he just called Peter the devil. What would you do? I'm taking my membership card. Here's the keys. You called me a devil. But he wasn't speaking to Peter, but to the devil. While at the same time letting Peter know that it was the wrong thinking that Peter was yielding to. Because the devil can't make you do something. But Jesus, I just don't understand. Why didn't you say it nicely? Why didn't you wait until nobody was around to say that? Because what Peter did was open. and it needed to be corrected openly. So he said it in front of the other disciples. "Why did you call me a devil, Jesus? Aren't we buds? Remember, I walked on water. How could I be a devil?" But Peter knew him well enough to know that Jesus wasn't calling him a devil. Jesus was not attacking the flesh, but he was going right to the source of what was anointing the flesh. He was speaking to his enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." So Paul says, you know, I have to speak to some that are bold and in a way that's bold, and they think that I'm being fleshly and that's just my flesh reacting and whatever. But he's saying, I have to do it. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." So Paul obviously could be bold at times and had to be. And others took that to mean that he was a flesh fighter, but he wasn't battling against flesh. But when Paul was being bold, like a minister is in the pulpit under an anointing, Paul was not singling out flesh. He was not attacking flesh. Paul was attacking spirits that were rising up in the church, and these spirits were rising up to withstand the word that was going forth and to pervert the word and to discredit the messenger. So Paul said, you know what, I could stand up and I could get into a mudslinging fight with you, but I'm not lowering myself into a flesh fight. I'm not going to fight a flesh battle. Now, he didn't say it in a religious manner, but he said it in an instructive manner. The Corinthian church, they wondered, well, why didn't Paul fight? Because it wasn't a flesh and blood battle. Amen. And they no doubt gossiped about him and thought that he was a coward for not addressing the vain disputation that was taking place with these others. But aren't you glad that Paul had a little bit more maturity than that? He instructed Timothy later on, avoid vain disputation. So, of course, he's got to do the same thing, because it leads to strife and envy and malice. So Paul's weapons were spiritual. And Paul would move on when they came against him in various places, just as Jesus did. He just, you know, he didn't stay there and this is Paul's last stand. He just moved on. He knew that he was fighting against demons. Friends, we're fighting against more demons now than any other age. Yes. It's the most wicked, but it's deceiving, because the most wicked demons are religious. So Paul knew that he was fighting demons, and if he was in a flesh battle, he'd have to quit after being beaten and left for dead, or he would have been a murderer. His weapons are spiritual. He did not return, when they left him for dead, he didn't plot to leave them for dead. So he sat down and he dealt with these carnal things that were in the church, but he handled things by the word. Matthew 4, verse 1. Are you guys listening? Okay, just check. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Now, this is from the commentaries. To be tempted. The word "to tempt" in the original, it means to try, to endeavor, to attempt to do a thing, to try the nature of a thing, as metals by fire, then to test moral qualities by trying them to see how they will endure. To be tempted of the devil. The word signifies a slanderer, one who casts imputations upon another, hence the other name given him. The accuser of the brethren, who accuseth them before our God day and night. This is the one that he's dealing with. Mark says, He was 40 days tempted of Satan, a word signifying an adversary, one who lies in wait for or sets himself in opposition to another, him whose characteristic is false accusation against men. Now, none of us want to be accused falsely. And that's where, you know, we get our righteous so-called indignation. If we're not careful, there's nothing righteous about it. But we get indignant and we think, you know, I'm not going to get into flesh and blood battle. So I'm not going to battle against this person, but I'll never shake their hand again. Or if they want to start up a conversation, I'll give one word answers. Yes, no, fine. Well, you know, there's something called what they call passive aggressive. You ever heard that term? Where you can be aggressive in a passive form, but just not cooperating. Those things, they're designed to bother us, right. Our flesh. Yes. But what are we overcoming? We need to keep ourselves under ourselves. And all of us are our target, friends. It doesn't feel worse for somebody else to be falsely accused than it does for you, right? Or vice versa. The time of his temptations was from the middle of the month, Tishri, to the end of 40 days. That is, from the beginning of our month of October to the middle of November. I guess that'd make it like tonight, right? Or thereabouts. So that he conflicted with cold as well as want or need and with Satan. So here's our Lord, God in flesh. The Spirit leads him into the wilderness to be tempted. The Spirit doesn't tempt him, but leads him into the wilderness where he will be tempted. And his very first act after receiving the Holy Spirit at the water's edge, he's taken off to be tempted. You remember, the first Adam was tempted and he fell. And the second Adam had to be tempted likewise to show what the first Adam should have done. The first Adam was offered knowledge and wisdom in exchange for a kingdom. The second Adam was offered a kingdom in return, but in exchange for worship of the devil. Now, when you put knowledge and wisdom before the word of God, you are worshiping the devil. So it meant the devil would still be in charge, but Jesus would be kind of, you know, okay, you're over all this, but you got to worship me. So the devil attacks us hardest when he's attacking our flesh. And we know that it's the devil whenever the flesh is being attacked. Oh, let's have a couple more amens. God's not attacking you. When our flesh is being attacked, we know that it's a devil. Demonic warfare is to attack the flesh. And when I say the flesh, friends, it's not just your physical part, but it's also your intelligence, reasoning, your emotions, affections. It's your spirit realm as well. Not the soul, but your spirit realm. So demonic warfare is to make it a fleshly battle, is to attack the flesh. So when people find fault with the ministry, it's flesh that's being attacked. And the enemy is the one that's doing it. It never ceases to amaze me how people think that they can get away with it. That they think that God is on their side and that they're right in doing something because, you know, they found this fault or they found that fault. But it's a spirit that causes you to do that. Amen. If it was the Holy Spirit, you'd pray for that person. Or you do all the big long list of things that we've been taught on how to deal with these things. You know, and the instruction that we get on, you know, how you deal with the ministry, it's really no different than how you deal with one another. Do you go to one another? You're false. You know? If you're trying to correct, first of all, you make sure that you're not the one that's wrong. And then you go pray so you get a right spirit. And you stay there until, because you can actually be correct in what you're recognizing in a brother or sister, but you can have the wrong motive, the wrong objective, and you can do it the wrong way. But if your desire is to help, to restore, and you've prayed up and you're in that channel, well, there's a way to do it. So Jesus is in the wilderness. He's away from people. There are wild beasts running around. He's all alone. Matthew 4:2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. From the commentaries, hunger always leaves after a few days of a fast, and it returns after a long fast of about 40 days, or when all toxic poisons have been expelled from the body. So let's picture this for a moment. You know, when a person fasts, they hunger for the first few days. But a time comes when the hunger leaves, and you don't want to eat. But then a time comes, somewhere, you know, between 30 and 40 days, when the hunger returns. And it's time when you're actually entered into the stage which we call starvation. Your body is actually consisting off of physical matter of your own body. You're losing weight because muscle mass is being dissolved to provide nutrition, and so you're in a starvation mode. Now, most Americans will never know what it means to be starving. Most Americans don't go a day without getting three meals in a cot, you know. Now, most of us can fast and drink water only, and it will actually help rather than hurt us if we do it for a short period of time. We get weak in the flesh, and we get more sensitive in the spirit realm. And that's why we shouldn't fast unless we're called to do so. Or it's a, you know, there's a wall that we're trying to go through, and the Lord puts this on our heart to, you know, to get sick and tired of getting sick and tired, and maybe you got to skip a few meals till something changes. So most of us will never be called to fast for days or weeks or months. Many times people will go on long fasts, and what ends up happening is they'll contact the spirit world, and some will end up opening themselves up to a spirit that they never should have opened up to. In fact, Brother Branham tells us, you know, when we get down in prayer to open up to the Lord and surrender, and he says, don't just surrender to anything, though. Because you can pick up just about anything. You want to make sure it's him that you're surrendering to. So the Native Americans, as an example, they would fast, and they would, on purpose, to contact the spirit world. And many times, some would have visions, and others would dream dreams, and these were things that would take place. They were prophetic, and but they would come in, many times they'd come in contact with other spirits, and you can lose yourself and enter into the spiritual realm, and, you know, be kind of a vegetated kind of a person, be, you know, as far as the rest of the your family and everybody else is concerned. You know, you seem like you're ready to go into an insane institution or whatever, because, you know, you've lost your mind. Well, you can do that. You can lose your mind by fasting and surrendering into that spirit realm. And some that would fast like this for long periods of time, they would battle with demons. We don't tell you that to scare you, but we've been instructed by our prophet. Don't, you know, he would fast about every Friday, he said. But it would usually be one day, you know. It wasn't a week or a month or whatever. So we know that Jesus is the anti-type of Moses and Elijah and others in the Old Testament that fasted. Moses fasted for 40 days for the tablets of stone. We don't often think about that. We think about Moses being on the top of the mountain for 40 days. But he didn't eat. It was a shadow, a type that was being played out there on the top of the mountain. And 40, of course, is the number of tribulation. Our high priest, he fasted for 40 days, and he came down from the mountain, just as Moses fasted 40 days and came down with the law. But our high priest came down not with the law, but with the ability to overcome temptation in the flesh. After 40 days, the toxic poisons, they come out of the cells, the fat cells that are in your body, and they're expelled from your body, and starvation comes when hunger returns. And now you're at risk. It's a very dangerous time. When your fast is broken, actually you do that every day. When you get up in the morning and you have breakfast, the word breakfast, it means you broke your fast, right? You've went 10 hours, 8 hours, however long it's been since you, well, most of us don't eat just before we go to bed, but, you know, say you had dinner at 6 o'clock in the evening, and then you go to bed, and you get up at 8 o'clock in the morning. So what is that, 14 hours? You've actually went 14 hours without, aren't you proud of yourself? Yeah, I fast every day, Brother Baker. And then I break the fast and have a Twinkie and a muffin and a bear claw. Yeah. So when the fast is broken, though, you can't just eat a 7-course meal. You have to be very, very careful. You can actually die from eating improperly after when you're breaking that kind of a fast, a long fast. You have to be reintroduced to food slowly, and we face that with the Jews that were, not just the Jews, but others that were in the concentration camps in Europe after World War II. They're just emaciated, but many of them had went so long without getting proper nutrition, they had to slowly be, you know, as much as you want to, you have to slowly reintroduce them to solid foods and what have you. So you get weak when you fast, and you don't really want to eat. But if you fast long enough, at some point you will get hungry. And it's a raging hunger, because you're starving to death. And this is important. It's important that we bring this out, because Jesus wasn't just hungry like us because it's been a long time since lunch. You know, he's actually dying. At that point, it's when you're at your weakest point physically and you're the most vulnerable, because if you don't eat, you're going to die. There's a limit on how long you can go without eating. Matthew 4:3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Watch what's taking place. His flesh is being attacked. This is an attack directed to the flesh man. It's not debating scripture. It's not debating doctrine. It's not talking about position or anything. It's a flesh attack. The Lord had just received a heavenly visitation prior to his entrance here into the wilderness. And it is his experience that's being called into question. You know, if you really had the Holy Ghost, you know, 40 days ago you supposedly received the Holy Ghost there at the water's edge, but if you really did, here's what you would be able to do. Why don't you just prove it? Now, friends, the deity is not being called into question here. It's his flesh. I hope you're listening. Because we should accept the same kind of attacks. It's his flesh. It's his sonship that's being called into question. Verse 17, and lo, Matthew 3:17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Brother Bram said it really should say, in whom I'm well pleased to dwell in. This is my beloved son. Now his sonship is being questioned. If thou be the son of God. What do you mean if? Well, prove it. Satan didn't really know for sure who this one was because he cannot see through the veil, friends. And then one day, he hears this voice speaking from heaven. He hears it like everybody else. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Imagine the devils rushing down into hell. Maybe Satan was down playing poker or something. Around the poker table in hell. And the demons that were assigned to this hillbilly, this 5'6" guy and a stoop-shouldered guy in a one-piece robe, this so-called prophet that's going around, you know, being a do-gooder, got people following him. Maybe there's some certain demons that were assigned to him. And all of a sudden they heard that voice speaking from heaven. Imagine them rushing down to hell to tell Satan what just took place. And so Jesus plays it back to him. Matthew 4:3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now which one of you likes to be told, well, you know, if you're really a Christian, if you're really a son of God, just speak the word to that cold then. Just speak the word to that headache. Just speak to that flat tire. Speak to your bank account. Restaurants are closed. Speak your dinner into existence. Now, it may come a time that we need to do that, but we're not there yet. What's he doing here, friends? He's trying to get this man to use his position, if this is who he is, to benefit himself. Use his position to cater to himself. But Isaiah said that the Son of God would be a servant. He wasn't coming to serve himself or to sit on a throne or to be served for that matter. He had to come first as a servant. Now, a servant doesn't take the divine allocation of the power of God and use it for his own purposes. If you are who you say you are, why aren't you emptying out all the hospitals? Why don't you lay hands on yourself when you get sick? Because it don't work that way. There's no scripture for that. Your gift is not for yourself. We can't do this at our own will. We are servants, and we can only do it at God's bidding, following his leadership. Amen. The Son does nothing except the Father first show him. Right. Satan is not the Father. Satan is trying to show him something else and trying to get him to follow it. Now, friends, what we want to keep in mind, you know, I wish there was some way for us to actually see it. For it to really sink in. Because Jesus, he's hungry. He's weak. He's cold. Doesn't say anything about him taking a sleeping bag with him. He's tired. And he's likely in physical danger. And, you know, no doubt there's wild animals that are looking at him. Maybe there's a buzzard flying over saying he ain't got too much more time. And he's being tempted to prove that he's a son by using his ministry for himself. Satan is tempting him to fight this battle in the flesh. If you're the Logos, just speak. Could he have done it? Of course. Look, if you're the Son, don't ask the Father. Just command the rocks to become a 7-course meal. You know, starting out with clam chowder over here and ending up with creme brulee over there. This is a New England feast. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, why didn't he just attack the devil? He did. He used the word. There's 3 things the scripture says in the Old Testament. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is the lust of the flesh. You say, oh, Jesus couldn't be tempted that way. He was. He was tempted by hunger. And he was tempted to use his power to solve this issue. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. Now, this word here is not logos, but it's rhema. And recall, rhema is that which is or has been uttered by the living voice. Things spoken, word and utterance, a saying of any sort of a message, a narrative concerning some occurrence. So it's not logos, it's not letter, it's living word. This approach can be found in Deuteronomy, which is, you know, the 5th of the 5 books of the new of the Bible, the first part of the Bible. It's the book of 2 laws. You know, David took 5 stones and used one of them to take down Goliath. It is written, it is written, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. Then the devil taken him up into the holy city. I should have read the quote to you. Brother Bram said he was tempted by hunger, just in case you're wondering. And just in case you're thinking, well, that wasn't a temptation. Well, if it isn't a temptation, then why is it a temptation? The flesh man was hungry. And he was dangerously close to death with his hunger. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. Now we read this and, you know, we just kind of imagine what took place. But think about it now. He's went 40 days without eating. 40 days. How many pounds has he lost? You know, I guess I should have done a little homework on that to find out how many pounds you know, maybe it's, you know, it varies, but maybe there's a certain number. Those of you that work in the hospital, do you have any idea what it might be? 30, 40 pounds maybe? You know, your bones are sticking out and he hasn't washed. His eyes are sunken in. His hair was probably matted, right? In other words, he probably looked like somebody, a crazy guy, living under the underpass downtown. I mean, we in our mind, we picture, you know, the Messiah. We picture Jesus. We picture, you know, Hoffman's head of Christ with that look of compassion, but with authority. Picture a guy that's about to die. He's got a wild look about him. He's, you know, He could probably barely stand. Okay, now picture that guy on top of the building. Right? You got somebody over here, jump! You got somebody else, don't do it! You got the devil telling him, yeah, do it. Listen to this from the commentaries. The temple was surrounded with porches 55 feet wide and 75 feet high. The porch on the south side was, however, 75 feet wide and 150 feet high. From the top of this to the bottom of the valley below was more than 700 feet. My stomach does little somersaults just thinking about it. Just 700 feet. And Josephus says that one could scarcely look down without dizziness. I can't even look at... You ever seen pictures of I guess, you know, there are... Through genetics, there are certain genes that are favored for this or favored for that. For whatever reason, the Mohawk tribe from Canada originally, back east, there's something about them where they don't have a problem with heights. And they built a lot of the skyscrapers back east, particularly back in the 30s, 40s, 50s. But have you seen pictures of somebody sitting on a girder with their legs dangling over? They got their lunch box beside them and they're looking at one another, pulling out their sandwich, and they're, you know, I don't know, 500 feet up in the air, you know? You ever seen pictures of that? I can't even look at the picture. My stomach starts going like this, and I get, what do they call that, vertigo? 700 feet. The word pinnacle does not quite express the force of the original. It is a word given usually to birds, and it denotes wings or anything in the form of wings, and was given to the roof of this porch. So it would be something like this, right? Because it resembled a bird dropping its wings, it was on this place that Christ was placed. So not only is he at the top, but he's at a, you know, he's on top of a, I mean, he's almost dead. He's weak. And now he's standing on top of, you know, something that you could fall either way, and you look down. And verse 6, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. So he's quoting the word to him, sort of. And he's tempting him to take this leap, to prove that he's the Son of God. Now where this was said, it's taken from Psalm chapter 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Well, he didn't dash his foot against a stone. It says they shall bear thee up in their hands. He's given them charge over thee. It doesn't say anything about if you decide to jump, then they'll grab a hold of you. It doesn't say that. You know, you slip, you make a mistake, you fall, they'll bear you up. They're there to protect you. But not for you to go skydiving. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself. Friends, what I want you to get out of this as we're going through this, his deity is not being questioned. It's his sonship. And that's what we're battling. Saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Brother Branham says, and how can I overcome? He says the next great assault was that he made upon him, that he would be a show-off. Excuse me for a moment. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. That he would be a show-off. And how that does hit God's servants, to be a show-off, to show what you can do. Glory to God, hallelujah, I'm a deliverer, I'm so, see. He says, come up here on top of the temple and sit down here. He tempted him to do it. Now remember, he was tempted to do it. Hard. Let me read that again. Remember, he was tempted to do it. Hard. That means he thought about it. That means there was a part of him that wanted to do that. Yeah. It's a sure easier way to get down. He was tempted to do it hard. Said, now, if you want to be something before the people, stand up here on this temple and jump off. I could think of many ways where that would be a temptation. One way would be, you want the people to believe you. Well, just show them your power. Prove to them that you're the Son of God. Remember, he received the Spirit of God at the water's edge, and God said that was his son. Okay, God said that. Prove it. Right? I mean, don't people do that to new Christians? You're a Christian? Prove it. Prove it. give me your keys. Prove it. He was tempted to do it hard. Said, now, if you want to be something before the people, stand up here on this temple and jump off. See? I'll give you scripture for it. Because it's written, he give the angels charge over thee, lest at any time dash a foot against a stone. He'd bear thee up to make him a show off, to show his authority. No true servant of God ever does that. You see a man showing off, his chest out, and all like that, just remember, there's something wrong there. No, God don't want that. Jesus set the example. He could have done it. He certainly could have done it, but he didn't do it. No servant of God is a show-off of himself to try to take God's power and show himself above somebody else. Again, he says, when he come to the show off with Jesus, he said, get up on the temple here and jump off. He said, it is written, amen. Don't tempt the Lord thy God. See, he met him with the word at every major assault. No true servant ever tries to show himself off with God's power. If he does, he loses right then. You end up looking to the world like an idiot, right? Well, if this election is stolen, just prove it. Well, if I had the evidence, I would prove it, or whatever, right? Well, they know that's an empty thing, right? They know that there's nothing that you're going to bring forth to prove, right? Here's Satan saying, if you're a son of God, jump. Prove it. Oh, you're not going to do it? I mean, imagine, as we talked about it, imagine how he looks. I mean, he looks crazy at this point. I mean, what in the world is he doing on top of the temple? What's he doing on the roof? He looks like a jumper. Just do it. 40 days ago, he was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him. A voice spoke. That was 40 days ago. If he really was who he said he was, he'd do it. You know, it's like when Jesus was on the cross and they said, you know, if you are the one that you say that you are, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. What a temptation. If he would have done that, you wouldn't be saved this evening. So he had you on his mind. And said, you know what, I don't have to prove anything to you. In fact, wait a while, you'll see some proof. I'll meet you in a little while when I come down into hell and take those keys off of your side. But I'm not going to do it the way you think that I'm going to do it. You're not telling me what to do. Satan, I don't have to perform for you. I don't have to clown. I'm showing that I'm a son. I'm showing that I'm an obedient son. I'm showing that I take my leadership from God and God only. I follow the leadership of the Spirit and not the direction of man. You'll have to stand alone, every one of us. There's not a one of us that won't get put into a position somewhere along the way where we'll be proven to see if we're going to follow the leading of the Lord or, be embarrassed because, we're being challenged and looks like we're being left hanging. But God always vindicates, friends. We must be tested. We must be proven. We must be tried. And Satan will mock. Satan will tempt. He'll make all kinds of accusations. And the temptation will be tempting. I mean, that's the easy way out, right? Sure, if he would have jumped off and the angels bore him up, you know, everybody would have bowed down and recognized that he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and that he was the Son of God. And, right? Would have messed up the whole plan of God, though. Because he had to go as a servant. He had to go as a lamb before its shearers, not a flying lamb. He had to play the part of a lamb. Of a sacrifice. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We'll stop there tonight. Let's stand. Why is this important? Well, we kind of finished up on Sunday night emphasizing how God will give you the word, not just logos, but rhema. In due season, the word that you need in whatever situation that you're in. You will not get over the situation by calling your big brother over to beat this person up, right? Or having somebody come in your room to take away your night fears. And maybe there's a time for that, but there's a time when you're going to overcome those night fears. And it's the word of the Lord that you're going to overcome by. This is exactly how Jesus overcame. And if he's the first of the new race, if he's the first amongst many brethren, then this is how the rest of us are going to overcome. Amen. By the word of our testimony. Amen. And by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so what's important is that we don't see him fighting according to the flesh. We don't see him reacting according to the flesh. We don't see him looking over at the guy that pulled his beard and looking at him like, just wait until I come into power. You're going to regret that, you know. We don't see him sticking his tongue out. We don't see him, think about it. When he went to the cross and everybody abandoned him, you know, his handpicked disciples abandoned him. The human temptation, the human reaction, and you know, You couldn't fault somebody for doing this. You couldn't fault somebody from saying, well, that's how, you know, here I am, I'm laying down my life for you. And you're going to deny even knowing me and cuss about it? And you're going to leave me here hanging by myself? Well, if that's how you're going to do it, I ain't dying for you. But we could see, you know, you could justify that in your flesh, right? But they don't even appreciate it. I made that chocolate cake just special. They don't even appreciate it. I do. I had a piece last night. It was still warm. Sister made me a cake yesterday. It wasn't even my birthday. How come you got one? Because I got one. There's a million and one excuses that we could come up with for reacting in the flesh. And justify it. Right? And even feel good about it, maybe. But that's not how we overcome. Amen. We're coming to the end of this great battle, friends. Yes. And the overcomers have to have their eyes open to this. Amen. Little Corinthian stuff has to, we have to get beyond any kind of little Corinthian stuff. Well, he said this, and she said this. I know you are, but what am I? Look at your neighbor tonight. Now say to your neighbor, you're not my enemy. Now turn the other way and say the same thing. We're not fighting against... Now, friends, I'm not preaching this because there's fighting in the church. You know, that's... You know, you can't even touch one another, so... We're on time out right now. That's not the point. But the point is, we have to... We really, really need to keep our focus. We really need to recognize that, you know, and that's what I meant on Sunday night when I said, you know, we ought to just get an attitude. When we recognize, you know what, that's a spirit trying to manipulate me. That's a spirit trying to bait me. Now, every one of us, we know what our weaknesses are. We know, how we can be baited. And, you know, we know what pushes our button and what doesn't, right? Right? So, you know, we all have a punch coming, but we're told keep it covered up in prayer. Satan will come at us and try to get us to react in the flesh. And I don't mean Satan himself, but I mean spirits, powers, principalities from on high. They will come against us and try to get us to get caught up in a flesh and blood battle. But that is not the Lord's battle, and that's not our battle, and it's not something we want to get caught up in. When you recognize, it's really liberating when you recognize it's a spirit that got on a brother or sister, and that's how you're able to give a soft answer, because you're not giving a soft answer to that spirit. You're giving a soft answer to your brother or sister, right? To help them to get in the right frame of mind or whatever to come out from under the influence of this spirit. You're not saying to the spirit, you know, you're not being nice to the spirit. That's your enemy. But you're not attacking the flesh. If you do attack the flesh, then that spirit will take that flesh and just let you really have it, right? But we're not going to do that. That's really what the fulfillment of, you know, turning the other cheek is all about. It's not that you're a dish rag, and it's not that people can just push you around, but it's recognizing that you're not going to react to that spirit, right? Spirit is trying to set you off. The spirit is trying to get you to fight some kind of a fleshly battle, but you don't have to do that. Friends, if you know, let's say your next door neighbor is your family. And your family either believes the message or they don't believe the message, or they believe the message differently than you do. And you come home and you know that when you talk to them, you're going to start talking about the weather, fishing, whatever, shopping. You know that if the conversation goes around any kind of doctrine, you know where it's going to go. Why do you do it then? It's never going to be different, right? It's to drive you into a flesh and blood battle. Now, if you don't take the bait, if you're supposed to, but what? I need to straighten him out. It's not your problem. It's his problem, right? Well, I'm the one that's supposed to do it. Well, he'll use you then. And most of the time when God uses you, people just draw it right out of you. It's not you coming, well, you know, I studied this, that, and I got all my quotes, you know. All right, I just came over here to talk to you about this third pull. I'm going to give you the word test. What do you think about this quote? You feel like you're before a sentencing deal, right? Oh, if I don't have the right answer to that quote, and most of the time it's all hodgepodge and it's all threatening. God's not going to use you to do that, to have some kind of inquest, right? It's not how you came in. If it is, you still need to find an altar, because God doesn't bring you in that way. It's a love affair. And that's what makes you love him, because you realize, I didn't deserve this, and yet I got it anyway. Then why would I want to withhold it? So don't take the bait. Oh, you're talking to me. Well, I am, if that's the bait that you're taking. Now, probably a whole lot of us have to be on guard for that, right? So it isn't just, you know, don't let the devil tell you, well, that was just a heat-seeking missile that just came right at me. And he knows that. It's for all of us. And if you take that attitude, you're really missing, you're never going to get over it. You still got the problem. Yeah. But you're changing the subject. You can't talk to me that way. We're trying to help. Amen. Right? Amen. That's a devil. And a religious devil is the worst kind. Yeah. So you just be nice. Do something nice for him. Be pleasant. Right? Well, I wish we could just spend time together. Well, why don't you be nice? Why don't we be something that somebody wants to be around? Right? If it's contention, who wants to be around that? Actually, that spirit does. You know? That spirit lives for contention. You know, it's just like somebody on Facebook. They have to come by and they're waiting for you to express an opinion. And then they come by. Drop bombs on your page. And, right? Move on. I didn't see anybody wearing masks. And then if you take the bait, what happens? Facebook wars. I don't do that. I hope you don't. But that's all it is, you know. There are spirits. That's one of the things that you have to guard against so much on social media is spirits. There are spirits that are looking for a pulpit. And there are spirits that are looking to lead and to sway and to ruin people's day. Oh, I put the news on and I get so mad. Guess what? Those are spirits. Maybe you shouldn't watch the news. No, I keep turning it on hoping it's going to get better. You're nuts. Anybody think the news is going to get better? This is the good news. Nothing else is good news. This is the good news. It literally helps to, when you recognize a spirit, and you know, you don't have to see it or hear a certain voice, but you realize that's a spirit trying to rob you of your peace, rob you of your joy. Maybe it's working through your sister, your coworker, whatever. Just get an attitude and realize, you know what? I'm not going to let that spirit get to me. It'll resist the devil, he'll flee. That goes for any devil. It must really confuse devils. They know how you are. They know what your weaknesses and strengths are. But to come at you, something evil said about you, and then you turn around and say something nice, that must really confuse them. They think, well, didn't they hear? Maybe they didn't hear it right. But for you to just ignore it, that spirit will leave. How many has experience with that? You know what I'm talking about? Sure. Right? Well, we're going to take this further and talk about how to prepare ourselves so that we don't fall into these traps. Because when we're tired, we're not prayed up, we've had a hard day, we've been through a lot, we haven't read our Bible for a while, that's when you maybe don't see a trap until after you stepped in it. You know, somebody starts telling you about somebody and you've made up your mind, there ain't no way I'm going to gossip. Somebody starts telling you and now all of a sudden it's concern. But before you know it, it goes from concern to it's tattling. You know, it's gossip. And then you're like, man, I wasn't going to do that. And here I got caught up in it again. Well, we have to walk in the Spirit in order to see those things when they're coming. Now, we don't have to say to that person that's tattling, get thee behind me, Satan. But just change the subject. Say something nice. Say, God bless you. Where's the time go? But we don't have to fall into that, right? Yes. It's flesh and blood. Amen. Somebody that's in the church, and I'm pulling over. Somebody that's in the church that's just constantly telling you things that are wrong with the church. The problem with the church is that person. There are things wrong with the church. Hello? There's things wrong with you. There's things wrong with my house. I need to pull some weeds. I got some irrigation problems. Everywhere you look, there's problems. Everywhere you look, there's something wrong. Right? But what virtue is there in pointing all those things out? Right? And how does it make you feel? And what does it do to other people? And if we're not on guard, it's a flesh thing. And the next thing you know, the devil's got you thinking things that aren't even true. If you say them long enough, people start believing it. And if enough people say it, people believe it, right? And the next thing you know, you're sidetracked. Well, I don't trust that person. I'm not going to listen. This isn't perfect. That isn't perfect. All of that is flesh and blood. God wasn't in on any of that. The Spirit of God does not go through the church getting you to examine everybody, find fault. He doesn't do it in your house. He doesn't do it at work. That's the enemy. If it's attacking flesh, here's your test. How do I know if this is God or not? Is it attacking somebody's flesh? It's the devil. Man, is it quiet. How many can say amen to that? Okay, now it's time to get an attitude, not with your brother, not your sister, but with spirits and principalities. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand here this evening, we're so thankful, Lord, that we have eye-salve that's been provided for us to anoint our eyes with. And Lord, we can see the two spirits working within the framework of the church, working within the framework of the world that we live in. And Lord, we know that there's the Holy Spirit, and we know that there are fallen angels, fallen spirits. And Lord, we don't want to serve them. We don't want to give them any place in our lives. We don't want to pay attention to them. But we want to give complete. We want to surrender completely to your Spirit and follow the leading of your Spirit. And Lord, we know that we've got to be a praying people in order to do that. We know that we're taught that our lives are sweetened through prayer. And we know that at the harvest time that the fruit receives its sweetening, the sugars, towards the end of the harvest as it's ripening in the sun. So we know, Lord, it's staying in your presence. If we're not in your presence, we can get prickly. We can be easily agitated, even if we don't want to be. It's just our flesh. But Lord, if we walk in the Spirit, then we're able to rise up above those things. I pray, Lord, I thank you, Lord, first of all, for showing us these things in your word. And I ask, Lord, that you move on every heart, each and every one of us, Lord. Father, that we'd be mindful, that we'd be on the watch, we'd be on the lookout for the spirits, powers, principalities from on high to try to sidetrack us, to try to pull us off into some kind of a flesh and blood engagement. We don't want to be sidetracked, Lord. And we don't want to suffer through battles that we didn't even have to go through. But Lord, we want to be led of your Spirit. We want to be lifted up above those things. And Lord, we'd be assured that we'd have the victory. I pray that you'd move on every heart, Lord, whether in this building or listening in tonight, Lord. Move on every heart and help us, oh God, to endeavor to be on the lookout, to be watchful for the enemy to try to come in and try to keep us in some kind of a fleshly realm, in some kind of a fleshly battle. But instead, Lord, we want to be lifted up on eagle's wings, and we want to soar, Lord, and we want to be communing with you, Lord, so that when the enemy does come in, we'll be ready to receive that rhema word in due season and give an answer, Lord, to the enemy and overcome by it, Lord. Grant it tonight. Father, I pray that you'd bless each and every one. Lord, I thank you for this fine body, Lord, of believers and family, and Lord, that have gathered together, every one of them, Lord, it's their desire, all of them, it's their desire, Lord, for you to have the preeminence, for your word to take total control, for others to see you, Lord, for others to come to know you, for us to carry ourselves, Lord, as citizens of another kingdom. We're just passing through this kingdom. And Lord, since we're just passing through it, we're not going to get hung up on whether this present kingdom is decaying or going a direction that we don't approve of or we don't like. It's not our home. We're passing through. We're citizens of another kingdom. And in that other kingdom, all is well. Everything is in order. Everything is right. Everything is true. Everything is as it should be. Lord, why would we look for truth in politics? Politics is not interested in truth. It's interested in power. Lord, we look for truth in your kingdom. There is no truth outside of you. But Lord, you are whom the Son has set free is free indeed, and it's the truth that sets us free. Father, I pray that you bless each and everyone, encourage each and everyone, and Lord, help us as we just endeavor, Lord, to be sensitive, to be mindful of the of the attacks of the enemy, and Lord, to fight this battle as sons and daughters of God from the spiritual plane, from heavenly places. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you playing? Yeah. Jehovah Jireh, His grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, His grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply.